Seated. Turn with me again this morning to the book of Romans for our scripture reading and text for the message. Today it is Romans chapter 3, all 31 verses. If you so desire, I would invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. You can hear what I read as well as follow along in your copy of the Word. Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy words and mightest prevail when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I am speaking in human terms. May it never be, for otherwise, how will God judge the world? But if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come. This condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have all already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. If indeed God is one, and he will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. You may be seated. Well, the title of the sermon is simply this: All Have Sinned. That's the clear statement in chapter 3, verse number 23. For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Now, in these first eight verses, the Apostle Paul, inspired of God, brings up this subject. He's really been putting the Jews down for their sinfulness. But then when we come to these first, this first verse in particular, in Romans chapter 3, he asks the question, what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? And when I first read that, I thought, well, I know the answer to that, none whatsoever. But that's not what he says, is it? In verse 2, he says, great in every respect. And here I am wondering and shaking my head, well, what in the world is that about? You already elaborated for some time now about the wrath of God and the judgment of God that is due to all who have sinned. And certainly you've identified the Jews as being sinners, as well as the Gentiles. And we get more of that in chapter 3. And even adding to that, all, not just Jews and Gentiles, but Greeks and all the rest of us, all human beings have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, what advantage has the Jew? Turn with me back to the book of Genesis for just a moment, and I can tell you where the apostle is coming from. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 8, we read these words. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and your descendants or seed after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your seed after you. And I will give to you and to your seed after you the land of sojournings and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And he goes on in that passage to talk about the sign or the seal of his covenant, which was that of circumcision. Now go with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And that word literally means the giving of the law a second time. And God inspired Moses to speak these words to the Israelites before they went in to possess the promised land. And in these verses, we see what the advantage of the Jew is. Chapter 7, pick it up at verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, and keeps his covenant of his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. Now, let's hurry back to Romans. And by the way, let's go past Romans for just a moment to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, because there's some terminology in these verses in 1 Peter 1, 9, and 10 that apply to us. Hold on just a second. It's 1 Peter chapter 2. You can see that verse, all have sinned. None of us are perfect. Your pastor's already messed up twice this morning. Seated you when you were already seated and trying to get you to 1 Peter 1 when it's supposed to be 1 Peter chapter 2. I appreciate your forgiveness and your forbearance. And by the way, the Bible says, there's a verse that says, love covers a multitude of sins. So just love me and overlook my sinfulness, okay? Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And this sounds a great deal like some of those verses we read in the Old Testament. And these verses apply to us who are Christians. Verse 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so just like God chose the Jewish nation of Israel in the Old Testament, set his love upon them to be his chosen people. And you remember from Romans 2, verses 28 and 29, if our hearts have been circumcised by the Spirit, we are a true Jew. That word being used in the sense or equal to a child of God or children of God. And so the Israelites were the chosen children of God in the Old Testament, and all of us who are Christians are the chosen children of God as well, and the New Testament reveals that. Well, back to chapter 3. So what advantage has the Jew, or what's the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. And here's how he explains that. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God, or another way of saying that, is they were entrusted with the word of God. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? And the answer to that is absolutely not. God is faithful to his people, whether his people are faithful to him or not. And so just because there were those Israelites who did not believe, who lived in disobedience, and there's a lot in the Old Testament about that. Go back and read the book of Judges and be reminded everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And they ignored, many of them ignored the word of the living God and what they had been told and what they had been taught, and went far astray because they too were sinners. And they demonstrated their sinfulness quite often. And I must confess, my old sinful nature comes to the forefront more than I would like for it to. Even though we're born again of his spirit and the Holy Spirit indwells us, yet our old sinful nature still remains with us too. And that's why we are not perfect. That's why we are fallen short. That's why I seat you when you're seated, and so forth and so on. Our sinful natures are still with us. Now, the day is going to come when we will be without that sinful nature. But it's not going to be true of us until Christ comes again and raises the dead and souls and bodies reunited without the sinful nature to evermore be with the Lord and live out eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. But as long as we live on the face of this earth, our sinful nature is still with us. And that's what the problem is in the world. And that's why we hear all the wicked, evil things that we do when we look at the news and hear of other things. And it's just a big, big mess. Well, God promised to be faithful to his people, whether they were faithful to him or not. And that's what the Apostle Paul is getting at in these first few verses. And then when we come to verse number 9 and following, especially 10 through 18, and by the way, in the research that I've done, the study I've done, I have not found a single theologian who has written about this, commentary or otherwise, who would say any different than what I'm going to say about these verses in chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. There is no more clearer written statement in Scripture about the sinfulness of mankind, our radical corruption, and some would refer to it as total depravity. Nothing compares to these verses to set before us just how wicked and ugly and awful and despicable our sinful nature is. In other words, I don't believe God could be any more clear than these verses state. Now let me read them again. Pick it up at verse 9, first of all. What then? Are we better than they? And the obvious answer to that is not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. We get to verse 23, not only Jews and Greeks, but everybody else as well, all human beings. And then he says, 10 through 18, as it is written, there's none righteous, not even one. Now think about that. Out of all of the billions of people who currently occupy space on this earth, there's 330 million plus those we don't know about in the United States alone. Some countries have more than millions. I think China and India both are over 1 billion. I don't know exactly what their number is. Probably look it up on your phone or Google it to find out. But we're not the largest number of people in our nation on the face of the earth. The other nations have more people than we do. But regardless of how many they are, there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. Now, that troubled me a little bit because in some other places of the scripture, you might will read about someone seeking God. But according to R.C. Sproul and the book that he's written on the subject, God's Gospel, he says it's the people of God that seek for God. We want to know more about him. We want to know more about his word. We pursue that. But the non-believer, those lost and dead in their trespasses and sins do not seek for God. They could care less. It's God who seeks out sinners to save them. It's not sinners that seek out God to be saved. And we'll hear more about that as we go on through the book. None who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. Not even one. Now, I know and have known lost people who, looking at what they did outwardly, you would say that's a good thing. But what this is talking about, to qualify for it to be a good work, the outward deed must be rightly motivated from the heart. And a lot of people do so-called good deeds for others, but they do that to bring attention to themselves, as if to say, look how wonderful I am, like that Pharisee in our Sunday school lesson this morning. I'm glad I'm not like that tax gatherer and these other wicked people. I do all this good stuff. Well, to qualify for a good work, it must be a good outward deed that's done based on the right motivation of the heart. To do it, first of all, for the glory of God and the good of others, and certainly not in any way to draw attention to ourselves. Not one, not even one, who does good. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. And boy, there are a lot of people trying to deceive us in this election year. Don't let them do it. And we know the father of all lies is none other than the devil himself. And he's the deceiver of all deceivers. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path. There's no fear of God before their eyes. There are a lot of people on the face of the earth today who, in my opinion, seem to go about living their lives and saying and doing the things they do without any conscience at all. They have no shame. Nothing in their sight is shameful. Anything goes. Well, he goes on to say, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world become accountable to God. And everybody in the world is indeed accountable to God. And one day we'll give an account to God for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. And if that day, that judgment day comes, and we stand before the judge to give an account, and he says, Bob Wilson, you are a sinner. How do you plead? I don't know if you've ever been to a court in the land or not, but people who are accused or charged with something are asked, how do you plead? And you either plead guilty or not guilty. But if I'm standing before Almighty God, the judge of the universe, and he says to me, you're a sinner, now how do you plead? The only thing I can say, honestly, is I plead guilty as charged. You're exactly right. That's exactly who I am. I'm a sinful person. Well, in our confession of faith, in chapter 9, it's about free will. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I just want to read one paragraph, and here's what this paragraph says. Paragraph 3, man by his fall into a state of sin hath wholly lost all ability of will to any spiritual good accompanying salvation. So as a natural man, being altogether averse from that good and dead in sin, is not able by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself thereunto. Lost people are totally dependent upon the mercy of God and the work of His Holy Spirit in their lives to draw them to Christ, to convict of sin, judgment, and righteousness, to lead them to admit, acknowledge their sinfulness, and to repent of it and turn to Christ and believe in Him for forgiveness and life everlasting. No person is able to do that on their own. God Himself must work in their heart to bring about that kind of behavior. How, again, and we were reminded of it in Sunday school this morning, and if you're missing Sunday school, you're missing out. You need to be there. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3. All were dead in our trespasses and sins, and children of wrath, even as the rest. But God had to take the action to make us alive together with Christ. We don't do that ourselves. God has to work that in us. Well, let's go back to chapter 3. Yes, we are guilty. Guilty as charged. Because, verse 20, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, but through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now, if a person thinks, and those Pharisees obviously did, going back to the example of the one in our Sunday school lesson this morning, he thought he was righteous. He thought he was much better than that sinful tax gatherer. He claimed to fast twice a week, give tithes of all he had, and boy, he thought, man, I am with it. I am spiritual. I'm a Pharisee, and I'm right with God, and everything's good. And he couldn't have been further from the truth. He was depending on his works to be right with the living God. And this verse tells us very clearly, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. But through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And it's the law that makes us aware of our sinfulness. I can remember the first time I received a speeding ticket. And I'm confessing now, I have received more than one. But I knew when he pulled me over that I was wrong. I knew what the sign said. And I knew what my speedometer said. And I was not within the law. I broke the law. I was going faster than the law posted told me to go. And so I had no defense. And on one occasion, he pulled me over and asked me, do you know how fast you were going? I said, yes, sir. I know exactly how fast I was going. I said, where I had my cruise control set. Set on 80 miles an hour in a 65 zone on Interstate 85. And he said, well, at least you're honest. I've been following you for 10 miles, and it's been the same the whole 10 miles. And I said, well, I'm just in a hurry to get home. He said, well, this won't take long. And he gave me a ticket, and rightly so. I had broken the law. The law made me aware of my sinfulness. And the Apostle Paul, inspired of God, tells us that God's law makes us aware of our sinfulness. And he goes on to say, for even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this is the only way that sinners can be made right in the eyes of God. The only way we can be justified is to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no other way. We can't buy our way in. We can't work our way in. We cannot obey our way in. We've disobeyed too much for that. Only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25 and following, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood. And that word propitiation is not used too many times in the New Testament. But it's a big word that simply means that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross and suffered and bled in our place, that that's what turns away the wrath, judgment, and punishment of God from us, because he poured it out on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the propitiation. Christ and his work is what turns away the wrath, punishment, and judgment of God from us who deserve it because we are sinners. He goes on to say, verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, by law of faith. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Turn with me for a moment to the book of Galatians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. And by the way, while you're turning there, let me just go ahead and say, we're going to hear this more than one time over the next few weeks, because from chapter 3, verse number 24, all the way through chapter 4 and into chapter 5, through the first 11 verses of chapter 5, this is the truth that God has revealed to us in this section of scripture in the book of Romans, that we are justified by faith, not by the works of the law. Well, Galatians chapter 2, let's read about it there, and I'll probably bring us back to this section more than once over the next few weeks. Chapter 2, 15 and 16. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even as we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so for those people who are striving to be pleasing to God by their obedience, and by the way, we should obey. Much better to obey than sacrifice, the Bible tells us. But I can tell you this, you're not going to be justified by your obedience. Your obedience really isn't all that good. The only way a sinful person can be reconciled to God or made right with him is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to believe what the Bible says about him. To trust in him coming into the world to save sinners. To trust in his perfect life, his death upon the cross, his burial and resurrection for our forgiveness and life everlasting. That's the only thing that does it. The only way, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say in these latter verses that it's the circumcised as well as the uncircumcised. If they're going to be justified, they have to be justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And we're going to have a good example of that when we get to chapter 4 and we come to that section on Abraham. But whether it's Jew or Gentile or anyone else, whether they're circumcised or uncircumcised, the only thing that makes us right with God is to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's just no other solution. I want to conclude by turning quickly to 2 Corinthians for just a moment, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 21. How can sinful people be righteous in the sight of God? Only by the righteousness of Christ being credited to our account. And that's what this verse makes clear. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin on our behalf. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. We have the righteousness of Christ credited to our account by virtue of faith in him, trusting in him. And God accepts his son's righteousness because ours is as filthy rags. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Almighty God, again we give thanks to you for your love and grace and mercy and forgiveness to us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for loving us and having mercy upon us. We thank you, Father, that there is a way, a one and only way, for us to have forgiveness of sins. And Lord Jesus, that's because of what you have done on our behalf. And you tell us that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you've given that to us, and we cannot thank you enough for it. Thank you for the truth of your word. Convict and convince us of its truth. Cause us to rejoice and be glad in it. All of this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Closing hymn today is Amazing Grace, Trinity Hymnal, selection number 460. 460, let's stand and sing together. Thank you.